Well, I'm Pastor Roger Johansson, the missionary to Brazil on furlough for this year. We've accomplished one of our goals so far on furlough, and that is to graduate Joshua. And really glad he got his diploma, and that is done. Now my next goal, family-wise, is to see him off at Appalachian Bible College. And then my next goal is to deal with all the tears and get out of here. So people have asked, when are you getting out of here? We won't be getting out of here till September. I think I preach September 14th, and so I have to be gone by that week after that. So sometime after that is when we plan on going back to Brazil. So all the Brazilians that are listening, because they do listen to the recorded sermon now, they know when I'll be back. I want you to pray for us. One of the big people ask, what are some prayer requests besides family that we have? One is transportation. I'll be sharing more about that in the future. But just when we go back, it's one of those necessary evils. Cars are twice the price than they are here. They're five times more of taken care of down there than here. And it's just one of those things that I always cringe to share about, but it's one of those necessary things. And so be praying about that for us, for transportation, we go back to Brazil. Well, someone asked a missionary once what it is that you need to have to work in a third world country. And this missionary that worked in a third world country said this: you need to have a bad sense of smell and a good sense of humor. That's what the missionary said. You need to have a bad sense of smell and a good sense of humor. And there is some truth in that. You've got to learn to be able to take life a little lightly, especially as a foreigner in another country, learning the culture, learning languages. You know, we love to be around joyful people, don't we? It is enjoyable to be around joyful people. Proverbs tells us like this: a joyful heart is good medicine. Isn't that true? After a long day of doing different ministries and counseling with Brazilians and doing Bible studies and dropping everyone off with the vehicle and coming home, one of my favorite things to do is to laugh. Unwind and laugh. So I put on an old show, you know, to make me laugh. Just to give me an enjoyable time. It just is good medicine for me. You know what else it says? Proverbs says that a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Do you have a cheerful face this morning? You know? Because we always hear when we talk about joy, and you'll know that that's our subject this morning, we talk about it, a lot of people always say, well, joy is not, you know, rocking around with a smiley face. But interesting, the Proverbs says that if you have a joyful heart, it does make a cheerful face. And that is something so true. I remember looking at one guy before he was saved down in Brazil and what he looked like, and afterwards what he looked like, and you could see in his disposition a lightness, a relief, a satisfaction, a purpose. I thought, wow. So there, God really does make a difference. You know, joy is the fruit of what? The Spirit. So as we walk with the Spirit of God, He will produce within us love, joy. So one of the characteristics of a Christian is to have joy. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, truly trusted in Him, repented of your sins, and know that He died on the cross and rose again for you, and have accepted Him, then you are a Christian, and you are to look at this, what the theme is this morning. The Christian is to constantly choose to rejoice in the Lord. The Christian is to constantly choose to rejoice in the Lord. The exhortation this morning is that, and I want to give an exhortation, I want to give some warnings, and the first thing that we see about the exhortation are, what are some realities of rejoicing in the Lord? You say we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, what are some of those realities? Well, if you turn your Bibles to Philippians 4:4, it's a very familiar passage. Matter of fact, I joked with Pastor JD and said, we should sing that song as a round, you know, because that's usually how we do that, don't we? But Philippians 4:4 says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I would venture to say you just memorized that verse, right? That was pretty easy, wasn't it? But let's get into some of the realities as we look at this verse. The first reality is this, that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. The very first word you see in your Bible, Philippians 4:4, is the command. It is imperative. It is serious. Rejoice is not something to pray about. It is something you must obey. When you think of commandments through the Bible, what usually comes into your head? Well, if you're a good Sunday school attendant, you probably think of the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And those are commandments that we should obey, right? Right? Right, okay, good. That's good. I thought, man, we've got to go back to that. Yeah, no. How can we get the joy if we're killing everybody? No. No. So that is a commandment that we should obey. But also scriptures tell us that we are to, a commandment is to honor and obey your parents. And Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I've given to you to love one another as I have loved you. So we have these commandments in the Bible, and a commandment means that we must obey it. See the seriousness of it? We must obey it. It's funny, sometimes what we do is we take the commandments of God and we say, it's not so bad to disobey this one, but we better not disobey that one. We start weighing them, don't we? Let me ask you, did it put Jesus on the cross, you killing someone or choosing not to rejoice in the Lord? Or was it both? So I love in Brazil, when I'm teaching Brazilians, and they always, in the Catholic system, they have those greater sins and lesser sins. And I say, you know what's interesting? That killed the whole world was eating fruit. That's what killed the whole world. How did that? Because it was a disobedience to a command of a holy God. That's why. And so the same holy God is writing Philippians 4:4. You know what he says? Rejoice in the Lord always. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. It's serious. So how are you doing? Are you rejoicing? Well, you may say, well, what does rejoicing mean? I like Swindoll quoted a song. He said, joy is the flag that flies above the castle of my heart, announcing that the king resides within. Isn't that cool? I heard that once, and I remembered it. I hear someone's name, and I have to repeat it 20 times. How did I remember that phrase? I mean, that is incredible. I just love that. You know why I love that? Because when I was in Europe, and I was in London, and I went to Buckingham Palace, I learned about that when the queen is in the building, her flag flies above the building. So if you go to other palace and her flag is there, that means she is there. You know what happens to the employees? The ones who are functioning inside there? When the queen is there, there is an awareness. I guarantee they're aware of it. And when the queen is there, not only is there an awareness, there is an eagerness and an excitement. And I was thinking about that. I said, that is exactly how it is to have joy in the Lord. We are to have the awareness that Christ resides within. The King of Kings is here, and it should make me eager to do what he wants me to do and excited to do what he wants me to do. See, that's rejoice. Rejoice is a delight, a satisfaction. What are you delighting in today? What are you satisfied in? Well, the sphere of that command is to delight in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, to find your total satisfaction in the Lord. Listen, if our satisfaction's in our circumstances, of course life will go up and down. But if our satisfaction and delight is in the Lord, he is constant, isn't he? And we could be stable. We could be strong, even in the midst of hard times. So we see the first reality is that we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Because it is a command, that means, too, we have a choice to rejoice in the Lord. We have a choice. Did you know that? Rejoice is a choice. Your disposition, your attitude is a choice. You choose whether or not to delight yourself totally within the sphere of God. Look at in Philippians 3:8, look what Paul said. After talking about his past and his achievements and his success and who he was, he says this, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Look at this. I count. He put into his mind and he decided, let's see, is it more important for me to be married? No. Is it more important for me to be successful financially? No. Is it more important to have all this money in the... No. He says, what is most important and most delightful to me is Jesus. You know, I was listening to an old theologian and he was talking about comparing things and he said, it's interesting, as a little boy, when you learn about chocolate, you think that's the best there is, right? And, you know, unfortunately, I like chocolate too, still. I'm not a little boy, I guess I kind of, hopefully. But chocolate is wonderful, isn't it? But the little boy doesn't know what's called intimacy in marriage. Because intimacy in marriage, if you ask me, do you want to have intimacy with your wife or chocolate? Hands down, right, men? You know what I mean? There is no comparison. But then you take intimacy in marriage compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm almost embarrassed to even say that. Why would I compare that? But I'm trying to show us that just like a little kid doesn't realize chocolate's not the best thing, so must the big kid realize that this world is not the best thing. The best thing is that we must choose not chocolate or intimacy, we must choose Jesus. We must make that choice and realize that He is the greatest choice. Not my security, not my safety, not my health, not my wealth, not my wife, but Jesus. Is there anything greater than Jesus? Whom do I have in heaven but thee, and what more do I desire on earth? Dr. Urey was a director of a mission, and there was a young lady who had a real successful ministry with the Indians. During her successful ministry with the Indians, she suffered a car wreck that took her leg. So Dr. Donald Urey, as director of the mission, went to prepare to visit her in the hospital, and he thought, boy, she's going to be a wreck. She's going to be wondering why. She's going to need comfort. And as he walked into her hospital room, she leaned up on her bed and with excitement said, isn't it neat to see what God's going to do with me now? Wow, she made a choice, didn't she? She chose the Lord. Well, the third reality as I look here in Philippians 4:4 is not only are we commanded to rejoice in the Lord, we have a choice to rejoice in the Lord. We are to constantly rejoice in the Lord. We are to constantly rejoice in the Lord because he says, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul had to put that word there, didn't he? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Wow. How can Paul say that? Well, what's really fascinating is Paul is writing this from where? From his penthouse up on the nice spot in Rome. He's got the best view. No. You know, I'm sure he's got a lot of money in the bank. He's got his 402 and all that. No. Whatever it is. 401, 403, I don't know. But where is he? He is in jail. He's in jail. He's limited. I don't know if you've ever been to jail, but talk to someone that's been to jail and see if it's nice. And we're talking about United States jail. That's pretty nice stuff, man, compared to the rest of the world. And here he is in jail, not in the United States, and he is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul is so excited about the things of the Lord, he's not wrapped up in his personal comfort, what's going on. He's thrilled. He even hears about people preaching about Jesus that aren't really in his area. They're not really in his best of interest, but they're preaching Jesus, and he rejoices in it. I mean, Paul is constantly finding, 16 times you see in the book of Philippians, a reason to have joy, even though his circumstances are tough. You know, I think Jesus is the example of rejoicing always. Because Hebrews 12:2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the what? Joy. Maybe that's a manuscript error there. So that really should be there? Yeah, it should. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Wow. See, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how to just have total delight and satisfaction in eternity. Isn't he? And we are to mimic him. And even though he endured the cross, his disposition was all in control. His choice was accurate and perfect. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And so when he looked at all these people to, you know, doing a terrible thing of condemning him, he still was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can he do that? Because he knew that he doesn't live for this earth. He was living for the eternal values. We need to have the eternal values. I don't know what is the center of your life. I really don't. I don't know if it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, a sister, a daughter. I don't know if it's your family. I don't know if it's your success and your wealth and your prosperity, your comfort, your health. I don't know what it is, but it better not be anything but Jesus Christ. For you to truly produce the joy, supernatural joy, you need to put your fix your eyes on Jesus and have the perspective of God about this life. Because that is reality, is it not? I tell you what, I'm so glad the reality is not what this world is telling me. And not what the shows are showing me. And not what the movies are showing or the music is making me listen to. You know what I mean? Are throwing into my ears all around. I am so glad the reality is Jesus Christ. Aren't you? And we are to constantly have Jesus as our focus. Constantly put Jesus as our delight. Constantly put Jesus as the one in satisfaction of my life. Paul says it well. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't hear him, he said, again, I will say, rejoice. So how are you doing? Are you the Christian that rejoices in the Lord? Are you the Christian that worries about everything? Are you the Christian that has difficulty focusing on the Lord in the midst of trials? Job was such an example, wasn't he? Job's wife was a realist in the sense of the world. She's like, curse God, die. It'd be better. You know, and we probably say the same thing. Have you ever got to the point where you just wanted to die? And Job said, man, my reality is the Lord. Naked I came to the world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Well, there are some things that can rob us of our joy. I want us to see that this morning. What can rob you from rejoicing in the Lord? And obviously, you're probably thinking, well, sin does, and I agree, sin will rob, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So if you're not walking with the Spirit, obviously, it's difficult to produce the supernatural joy that God wants you to have. But it's interesting, in Philippians 4, there's like three things that I notice that seem to pull our energy and our strength from truly rejoicing in God and delighting in Him. I want you to notice those three things that rob us. Just real quick, one is people, second is worry, the third is finances. People, worry, finances. So let's look at people real fast. Verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Iodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Interpersonal relationships can rob us sometimes of our joy. Conflicts with relationships could do that. You know, it's funny, I'm not worried about the conflict that, you know, John Smith has over there in Oklahoma with Martha Johnson. I don't even know them. I'm sure there are. And I'm sure there's conflict over there. What we have a problem with, what robs us of our joy is when we have these, when we come to the church of Jesus Christ, and the church is people saved by grace through faith, you know, new creation, and they should live in what? Verse 2. In harmony. So I have an expectation. And they should live in harmony. And when the people of God do not live in harmony, it robs my joy because I have to work hard to help them to live in harmony. I mean, have you ever gone into a room and you could just sense it? And I have. I can locate it since I'm outside in Brazil and I come back in. It's really fascinating. I could come into a room and I could tell you right away, this person has a problem with this person. It's just as clear as bell. Some of people of God, they have bitterness. Isn't that amazing? And you know what happens in a church? I'll tell you what happens in a local church, because it happens in Brazil too. They say, I'm going to leave and go to another church. So when they go to the other church, guess what happens after a while? They took that bitterness and that inability to resolve conflict and obey God and how to resolve it, and they take it there. See, we have to learn as a Christian church how to get along with one another. Philippians 2 talked about that. And you know where it starts? It starts in, if you're a Christian, you have a Christian wife, it starts in your Christian home, right? You know, I have a son that has a problem with another son. And we go and resolve conflict biblically, and we learn that. Down in Brazil, one of my youth says, I don't want to go to this church because I have problems with the other youth. And I say, Dad, who's the head of the home? You or your son? I said, you need to teach your son how to resolve conflict. If you want to truly experience the grace of God and love and joy that comes from God, you got to learn to be biblical and live in harmony. Teach your son, teach your daughter, resolve conflict biblically. Because she will have it in her marriage. And she will have it with her kids. And she will have it in her church. But when we don't resolve conflict biblically, it robs us of our joy, and it ought not. How are you doing? Are you resolving conflict biblically? Do you know of a conflict in the church? Maybe you need to be the one that helps resolve it. Well, interpersonal relationships can definitely drain the joy and rob us of it. But verse 6 through 7, worry. Look at verse 6 and 7. Another verse that, man, I wish was really hard for Paul. I mean, he said these things. It's really hard to obey, isn't it? It almost makes you to be anxious when you hear about not to be anxious. But look at this, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm so glad to see Dr. Mark Strelo. I don't know if I ever told you this, Dr. Mark, but one time I went in, he was checking out a mole on my back, and when he saw this mole, he said, man, last time I saw one of those, it was malignant or really serious. And that's all he said. And I'm trying to be biblical. I'm like, okay, God, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said, well, we're going to have to take that one off. And so he takes it off, and I went and I preached in Wisconsin at a Bible camp. And I'm preaching, and I'm preaching like, I don't know if I'm going to die tomorrow. And I'm trying in my head, just saying, okay, Roger, you are not to worry about anything. And boy, doesn't worry do that. Concern just controls every thought. You know, every free moment, it seems, any loose energy, it grabs it and it robs it. And I'm sitting there, and finally, you know, the nurse calls and says, hey, it was nothing. It was, and you know, it was good we took it off, though. But how we do that, don't we? We are so prone to worry. Jesus said, what can you add to your life if you worry? You can't. Truth of the matter is I love it here in Philippians 4:6, because he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. In other words, we come to God. And who are we coming to, really? We're coming to our Heavenly Father, who loves us with the greatest love, who has all power and is sovereign and control and knows every detail of our life, right? So should we worry? But do you? I do too. You know, in Northeast Brazil, we don't have tornadoes. We don't have earthquakes. We don't have hurricanes. We don't even have thunder and lightning storms. Isn't that amazing? So I get back here to Kansas City. My 5-year-old, James, he gets to see a thunderstorm and lightning. And he can't sleep. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what happens when you're 5 and everything is shaking and lightning going everywhere. So he runs to my bed, and he jumps into my bed, and he lies down by his finite, weak, limited father, and he goes to sleep. He has peace. I don't know what thunderstorms are going on in your life. I don't know what lightning is grabbing your attention and keeping you awake at night. But I know this, you need to run to your Heavenly Father's bed and lie by an infinite, all-powerful, all-loving, controlling God. And it should be able to put you to sleep, right? So worry can rob us of our joy. The last one, interesting, verse 10 through 20. I wanted to read all this, his finances. Look what he says in verse 10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Has your economic situation ever robbed you of your energy and joy? I mean, when Obama won and started doing all the changes, did it really excite you? Did you start worrying? Or when an unexpected accident happened, you had to pay money there and you have a college bill coming or has something else. Has finances ever kept you up at night? Finances, the economic state can really keep us up, can't it? It can rob us of our joy. It could drain our energy. And I love it here because Paul says, I have learned to be content. It's a process. That money is not the most important thing. Matter of fact, Paul said he's had abundance and he's had need. Now I want you to think about that as we go into our budget tonight. Because I think if we were walking with Paul, we would have said, you're a poor steward of your money. Because you shouldn't suffer need. If you had abundance, you should have saved it in the bank and kept it there. Isn't that interesting? I think we would have rebuked Paul. Imagine that. And I think Paul would have came back and said, oh, my dear friend, Jesus is coming. I don't know when he's coming. We want to be responsible. He's in control of all things, but I don't think he'll be happy if he comes back and finds that we have money that was supposed to be for the gospel ministry in the bank. I think he's happier to see that we are actually using the finances for the gospel ministry. And as we give to the gospel ministry, Philippians 4:19 says what? And my God shall supply all your needs. Not your wants, but needs. Are you trusting the Lord with your finances? Have you learned to be content to go and go without? All I know is that as we come to this passage in Philippians 4, we are to rejoice in the Lord always, and it is a command that we must obey, and we must continually choose to obey it. But we have to beware of those things that can just dominate us and rob our joy, and those interpersonal relationship problems, the worry and the concern that occupies our mind and controls us, and our financial situation. You know, as I was preparing and thinking about what sermon to preach, and I get to preach this, but once and every often, I get to preach in June, I think, one more time, and then I think July, and then September, and so it's really hard to choose a text. And I was thinking of me, my life. And I was thinking, I heard a guy on the radio, he said that a foreigner came over to America. And this foreigner had a tour of America, his first time in America. And as he was leaving, they asked him, "What'd you think of America?" And he said, "You know, America is an incredible country. Infrastructure out of this world. Abundance of food at your demand. Options for the family, incredible what to do, and the freedom to go out without worry of being robbed. But it amazes me, even yet you have all these things, how you have so many books on how to be happy." A guy in New York's 111 years old, and the media is just all over him, and at 111 years old, he said, "I'm still trying to find my purpose in this universe." Man, you can be 900 years old, and if it's not on Jesus, you'll never find it. Right? We as Christians, I'm not saying that we aren't sensitive to those who weep. We weep with those who weep. But we do not weep as if we have no hope. As I deal with that parent that has a rebellious child, I weep and my heart breaks, but I do not break without hope, right? I mean, we as Christians, as conflicts come and persecution may come, and who knows, maybe someday they will throw Pastor J.D. and Lawrence into jail for preaching the Word of God, and we may get set back by that, but we are not without hope. See, we have the key. We have the purpose. We have the focus. Because we have Jesus. And that, you know, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, that's been not a struggle, but a challenge to me this year. As I get older and I see that, okay, this little boy that was, you know, playing around eating sand on the beach in Brazil, and now he's graduating. And I think, man, my life is flying by. And I think, oh, what am I missing out on, you know, in life? What am I missing? Oh, I've never done a trip to Hawaii. I've never done this. I've never done that. I never had this. I never did this. You know, and in America, it tells you all the things you don't have. And I'm going, wow, we don't have that. You know, we need to have that. And I realize, whoa, Raj, bring it back. Your perspective and your hope and your delight and your satisfaction needs to be totally in Jesus Christ. Is that where you're at? Listen, we ought to be the light of the world, shining bright, love, joy, and peace, no matter what the circumstances are, because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us choices in life. And as hard as it is to say, I am thankful for the hard times as well as the good times. Because the hard times as well as the good times challenge me to truly experience eternity. And keep the focus and the delight on you. Lord, I don't know where everyone is at today. Maybe some of us are worried about our health and our comfort, our finances. Maybe some of us are in constant control by our children, by the future. Lord, we need to be concerned biblically about all those things. but help us to keep the perspective accurately to where our joy is constantly in the sphere of you. Lord, help us to rejoice always in you. What a terrible thing, Lord, for your church to live like you're dead. Help us to live the reality that you are alive and in control and have a purpose and have a reason and love us greatly. And may we be freed up to rejoice in you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.